So let us turn to this morning's text from Acts. And let us pray. Loving, gracious God, for your Spirit, we give you thanks. And we ask for your Spirit to come now and open up this text. For how indeed can we understand these words or any words in Scripture without your help? How can we understand unless we have someone who can help to explain them to us, who can open up a text and open up our hearts? So come, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us here and now. Through Jesus Christ, the living Word, we pray. Amen. So let us listen for the Word of God as it comes to us from the book of Acts, in the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 26. And I invite you to listen to this story very closely and be extra conscious or aware of what is included in this version versus what Dorothy just shared in the children's version. What's included and what's excluded, or how the children's story might have changed a little bit, how it was kind of modified for that audience. But listen for what the Spirit says to the church. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Get up and go down, go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This, friends, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. This text, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, was one of the two texts chosen by the PCUSA the year that I took my ordination exams, back in 1989. The choice was up to me. The PCUSA at that time, and I think they still do the same, they choose two texts for the ordination exams, one from the Hebrew Scriptures and one from the New Testament. And the text from the New Testament was this text in Acts 8, and this is the one I chose to do my paper on, my exam on. I had to write a comprehensive exegesis paper, about 20 pages on this text. I had to demonstrate I knew how to work with the text historically, contextually, theologically, pastorally, and I had to show my proficiency in the use of the Greek text. And then I had to write a detailed sermon outline based on my exegesis, based on my exploration of the text. And that's what I did. I'm happy to say I passed. I did well. I more than passed. The examiner liked what I did with the text and the outline for the sermon, and I was commended for my, quote, evangelical zeal. I focused on Philip and the way he helped the eunuch come to a greater understanding of Christ, which led to his baptism. Today, I see this text very differently. And instead of focusing on Philip, it's the Holy Spirit who gets my attention these days, and the Spirit's role in the story, and how the story as a whole tells us something profound about the very nature of God, which is no less evangelical. I selected this text for this series on sacred stories because it's a beautiful illustration of something we are prone to forget from time to time. For in the drama of God's story of redemption, within God's unfolding story of love and grace and justice, God chooses surprising characters to move the plot along. God searches after the least likely persons to be part of the story. And in this story, we discover something about what God desires. When I look at this story today, it's really astonishing and shocking and comic all at the same time. So let's set the stage. Throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit drives all the action in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit drives everything, drives all the action and movement in the book. People are hearing the good news, lives are being changed, radical visions and surprising commands are given. People are converted and transformed and healed and sent. Go here, go there, all the time. Here we find an official, the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia, the Candace, riding in a chariot and reading aloud from the book or the scroll of Isaiah. Now, he can't drive and read at the same time, can he? No. That means someone is driving the chariot for him. And this is not a small chariot. This chariot is obviously large enough for at least two people, as we shall see, to sit in it as they travel along. We learn that he is educated. We learn that he is a religious person. He's intellectually curious. He is spiritually hungry. He speaks eloquent Greek. And he's on the way from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia on the Gaza Road, driving south. And he was probably in Jerusalem on official business for the queen. And while he was there, he went to worship in the temple to the God of Abraham and Sarah. And we learn he's a eunuch. which is not an incidental piece of information to know. That was left out of the earlier story. The Spirit notices that the eunuch is reading from Isaiah and needs help interpreting the text, for we all need help interpreting a text. Now, it might seem odd that Philip was reading in the chariot from the text aloud, but in the ancient world, it was very, very common to read aloud. It was almost out of the norm to read silently to oneself. In St. Augustine's Confessions, Augustine puzzles over Bishop Ambrose, Bishop of Milan. He puzzles over Ambrose's habit of silent reading as though it were something genuinely odd. And the reading or the study of Torah, of the law and of Scripture, was often done in an audible way. So the Spirit tells Philip, go and catch him. That's literally what's there in the text. Go and catch him. Go up, catch up to him, run after him, run up alongside the chariot. The text doesn't say that the chariot stopped. The Spirit says, go and run, catch up to him, get his attention, help him out, catch him, and get close to him. That's what's there in the Greek. Get close to him. Philip goes in the name of God because God sends him. Philip, at the mercy of God, is overwhelmed by this command and then goes after him. God is overwhelming, and Philip is about to experience what it means to fall into the hands of a desiring God. And the fact that Philip, sent by God as God's representative, running on the road, looking up to the man on the chariot, suggests something of God's lowliness and boundary-transgressing love. For you see, God is about to do something here that God loves to do. God is about to do something here that God calls God's people to do all the time. Be transgressive. Transgress. Transgress boundaries. Go where no one expects you to go. Show up where no one expects you to show up. Show up where no one expects God to show up. Dwell across the borders of convention and tradition. Risk transgression. That's what God is saying to Philip. So who was this eunuch? He's a surprising character in the book of Acts. He only shows up here. And he's a surprising character in the story of the early church. As I said, the eunuch was a treasurer, a high-ranking official in the ruling house of Ethiopia, known as the Candace, actually a whole dynasty of queens of Ethiopia. And the eunuch had considerable power and influence. In the Middle Eastern cultures of the time, it was very, very common for eunuchs to hold important roles. And we can see this in the way in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, this becomes clear. The Greek version of the Old Testament is known as or called the Septuagint. The Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek about 200 years before Christ. The Hebrew word for eunuch is translated in the Greek version of the Old Testament, not as eunuch, but as dynast. In other words, someone who is holding a dynastic office. So the Hebrew word eunuch is translated into Greek as meaning someone who is a court official somewhere. So that tells you a little bit of how that word is being used in the role of a eunuch within that particular time. You can see that in Jeremiah 51:14. In Acts 8, we have both words, eunuch and dynastic or court official. Both words are used in Acts 8. So this person has a prominent place within Ethiopian culture or society. We also learn that the eunuch is a curious soul. He's a reader. He's a spiritual seeker. He's religious. He has just come from Jerusalem, where he worshiped the God of Israel in the temple. But what you need to know is that as a Gentile, he was not welcomed in the temple, beyond the court of the Gentiles. He could only go so far. He was excluded because he was a Gentile. Now that might make sense, probably does. But there's also another reason why he was excluded. He was excluded from the assembly of God's people because he was a eunuch. And if you don't believe me, just look up Deuteronomy 23:1. Now watch this. The eunuch wasn't a marginal figure in his own culture, but he was a marginal figure within Pharisaic Judaism. And what is he reading in the chariot? The story of a marginal Jew. The excluded Ethiopian eunuch is reading a passage from Scripture, from Isaiah, about someone who would be cut off from the land of the living, who would be excluded for his shame. In shame and humiliation, he will die for the sake of others. These are the words the eunuch is reading from the prophet Isaiah, words which would come to have a profound influence on the early church. Here's the text again, and listen with that understanding. And he, because of his affliction, opens not his mouth. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Because of the iniquities of my people, he was led to death. So if the eunuch is familiar with this text, as well as the rest of the book of Isaiah, he would have known that despite being a marginalized Jew by the religious authorities, God was creating a special place for someone like him among God's people. Just listen to Isaiah 11:11. On that day, Yahweh will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Ethiopia. Now listen to Isaiah 56:4-5. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. The eunuch will be given a purpose and a place and a plan. Or listen to Zephaniah 3. At that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, my scattered ones, shall bring my offering. My scattered ones shall bring my offering. So what's the point of all this? Can you see, can you sense God's desire to draw the circle wider and wider and wider? Can you sense, can you feel, can you see in this text God's love that is radically inclusive and expansive, welcoming, extending welcome and acceptance, full participation into the narrative of God's salvation? For just as the love of God was discovered in a marginalized, rejected body on a cross, allowing us to see in his body, the body of God, where no one would have imagined God to be. To see in his body on the cross what no one would have imagined or even dare look or consider, that on a cross of all places, the body of God could be found. The place of humiliation and shame and suffering and pain. And so now we find God's presence on a eunuch's chariot. On a eunuch's chariot, where no one would have imagined God to be. "Look, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" he says. What prevents the eunuch's body from being incorporated into the living body of Christ? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then Philip and the eunuch, the text says, together go down into the water. Together. Their bodies go under the water. Together. And the water covers them. The eunuch is baptized. And through this encounter, Philip has his own baptism. Because Philip's eyes are now open to the deep world of God's amazing grace. We're given an astonishing insight here into how God moves in the world both then and now. The eunuch is one of the first believers in Jesus in Acts. One of the few actually sought out by divine directive, even before the great apostle Paul. God actively seeks him out. God is actually chasing after him, tells Philip to catch him. God wants the eunuch. Just consider that. God wants the eunuch. God wants the eunuch to know that he has a plan and a place and a purpose in God's story of salvation, even if he's a little different. Because God loves difference. God's not afraid of difference. Difference is all over this story. Difference marked by being from Ethiopia, the end of the known world. Difference marked by his blackness, which is implicit in the story, and his sexuality, neither unambiguously male or female. Theologian Willie James Jennings, who teaches at Yale, writes, "God has come for the eunuch precisely in his difference and exactly in the complexities of his life. He matters not because he is close to worldly power, not because he's a treasurer. He simply matters, and he is being brought close. The Spirit is radically free to move and to call and to include and to love and to grant us true freedom. There is so much freedom and liberation and release in this story. Can you imagine how the eunuch must have felt?" And yet the church throughout the centuries has done a pretty good job putting up walls and barriers that have been previously removed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit removes the walls and the barriers, and we put them back up again. The Holy Spirit removes and shatters these barriers and these divisions, and what does the church do? We're uncomfortable with that, and we put them back up again. For 2,000 years, we love to exclude people, separate people, when the Spirit has done the opposite. Release. The church has often been too impatient, Jennings says, and sometimes downright fearful of its freedom in Jesus Christ. Just consider that. Are we actually afraid of the freedom that Christ has already given us? Is that freedom too scary that we would rather go back to an old way or maybe put up walls? The church has often been impatient and sometimes downright fearful of its freedom in Christ. choosing instead to quickly impose an image of the true or the good or the beautiful on those who have been made free by the Spirit. And if this text sounds radical, or if I sound radical, it's maybe because it's the text that's radical. And it continues to speak so to our very day. As we continue to struggle as a church with acceptance and welcome and hospitality and struggle with racism and the incorporation of the marginalized into the body of Christ, as we struggle to create a safe space for all God's children to welcome difference and diversities of sexualities in the body of Christ. Lynn Marie Tonstedt suggests, based on this story in Acts, it is simply absurd to have debates about whether trans and gender nonconforming people can be included in the church. They've been in the church all along because God made that happen. And you know what? That's probably why there's so much joy in this text. The eunuch, we're told, went on his way rejoicing. Happy. But this is more than happy. He went on his way with joy. Joy. Joy, chara in Greek, is always the companion of grace, charis. Grace and joy go together. Wherever there is grace, there is joy. Wherever there is joy, there is grace. The two go together. Joy is always the response of God's work of grace and love and justice in the world. And this is a typically Lucan response in the Gospel and in Acts. Joy follows wherever the Spirit goes. And we can go on our way rejoicing, knowing that after our baptisms, after being incorporated into the living body of Christ, we know that our lives and all of our stories are now incorporated into that redemptive story. And a new journey begins for us. The journey, the story, includes surprising, unlikely characters. God loves to do this. God takes sheer delight in doing this. God loves to stump us all the time and surprise us with the people God chooses to welcome into the kingdom. And in the drama of God's story of redemption, within God's unfolding story of love and grace and justice, God continues to choose surprising characters. I should say surprising for us, not for God, because that's the way it's always been. It's been part of God's plan from the very beginning and will remain so to the end of time. And for that we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.